Good morning, brothers and sisters, and welcome to Sacrament Meeting on this beautiful Easter Sabbath. Very happy to have you here, and especially want to welcome anyone who is visiting or who may be here for the first time, and hope you enjoy our services and worshiping with us today. I'm Bishop Misbach, and I will be conducting. I've been asked to conduct by President Anderson, who presides at today's meeting, and we're happy to have him with us from the stake presidency. We're also appreciative of all who will participate today on the program and recognize Brother Grapes, our chorister, and Brother Young at the organ. Before we begin, I just want to make one announcement. And that is in the program you'll see at the top of the announcement, State Conference. That will be next week. We have presiding Elder Lawrence E. Corbridge of the 70. And we look forward to wonderful meetings. And you'll hear more about that as the meetings go on today. And then you'll also receive an invitation on your doorstep today. We will begin these services by singing hymn number 200, Christ the Lord is Risen Today, following which the invocation will be offered by Brother Scott Hill.
Heavenly Father, we come before Thee on this beautiful spring morning, and we're gathered together especially to celebrate on this Easter Sunday the resurrection of Thy Son. We're grateful, Father, for that, and we're grateful for the gospel and the blessings that we enjoy from that and from Thy Son and His life and sacrifice, and for the many blessings it brings into our life. And we pray that Thy Spirit might abound in this meeting, that we'll be able to feel of the message that has been prepared by those that will speak to us. We pray that You'll bless us as we renew our covenants this day, that we might remember the covenants that we have made and be able to live our lives such that we can return to Thee. And we pray for these things, Father, in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We have several items of ward business to conduct today. Let me begin by inviting Emily Beckstead to join me here at the podium. I'm very pleased to recognize Emily today. She has reached the age of 12 and therefore is graduating from primary and advancing to be a beehive in our young women program. So we would like to recognize and acknowledge that accomplishment for Emily. Congratulations, Emily. Could I have Kobe Gazaway join me at the podium? Kobe has reached the age of 14, and it is proposed that Kobe be ordained to the office of teacher in the Aaronic priesthood. All those who can sustain him in this ordination, please do so by the uplifted hand. Any opposed may also signify. Thank you. The following have been released, and we propose they be given a vote of thanks for their service. Brother Eric Thomas as a teacher's quorum advisor. Those who wish to express their appreciation may manifest it by the uplifted hand. The following have been called, and we propose they be sustained and ask that they stand as their name is called. Jeff Buman as a teacher's quorum advisor, Eric Thomas as priest quorum advisor, and Janelle Young as Sunday school teacher. All those who are in favor may manifest it by the uplifted hand. Any opposed may also manifest it. Thank you. We have a wonderful meeting in store today. Our first speaker will be Brother Gabe Sweeten. Following Gabe, we will hear from Sister Youngsoon Ri. She will be followed by a vocal ensemble, Behold the Wounds in Jesus' Hands. And the concluding speaker will be Sister Dixie Clifford. Brother Sweeten.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. My name is Gabe Sweeten. Today I've been asked to give a talk on the love of God. As we fellowship and serve missions, we help build our church. Our righteous morals and positive attitudes reflect us as a church. This promotes people to want to abide in our company. By showing the love we have for one another and serving everyone we cross, we show our love for God. In Moroni 2:17, it reads, "And behold, I tell you these things, that ye may learn wisdom, that ye may learn when ye are in the service of your fellow beings, ye are only in the service of your God." When we help serve people, we are serving Heavenly Father, and that will grow us closer to the church, to Him. We can get to know Him better and strengthen our testimony in the church. Last year in seminary, when we were reading Deuteronomy, we read one of my favorite scriptures, which is chapter 6. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." The scriptures may not command us to love our Heavenly Father, but it's not for Him. Dieter F. Uchtdorf tells us, "God the Eternal Father did not give us that first great commandment because He needs us to love Him. His power and glory are not diminished should we disregard, deny, or even defile His name. His influence and dominion extend through time and space, independent of our acceptance, approval, or admiration. It's important to follow this because it helps and benefits us. When we love our Heavenly Father, we are more willing to follow Him. We will keep His commandments more easily, and by doing so, we will see our Father's hand in our life and be able to be more grateful for the things He has already blessed us with. Despite our shortcomings, our Father in heaven will still have an endless love for us. He does not care if we live in a castle or a cottage, if we are handsome or homely, if we are famous or forgotten. Though we are incomplete, God loves us completely. He mourns for our sorrows and celebrates our victories. He loves us so much, He sent us His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. If we follow His perfect and loving example, we reciprocate some of that love. He has also blessed us with the atonement. If we strive to keep His commandments, He will help us erase our sins through this holy gift. With repentance, we can see our Father again, all thanks to the divine plan, which He so lovingly created for us. Since God is love, the closer we approach Him, the more profoundly we experience love. We may not always feel our Heavenly Father's presence in our lives, but the scriptures offer hope. When we seek diligently with all our hearts, we can find the passages that He has prepared for us to help us in our lives. But the scriptures offer hope. When we seek diligently with all our heart, we can also open up our lives personally and willingly to Him through the power of prayer. We can express our problems to Him while thanking for all He has given us. However, showing our love to God is also through action. By keeping His commandments and serving, we can truly express our gratitude towards Him. And I'd like to end by bearing my testimony. I know that God has an individual love for each and every one of us. By searching for His blessings in our lives, we will be willing to know Him. By serving and searching His divine word, we will be able to return His love He has given for us. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
My dear brothers and sisters, my name is Yansun Ri. I'm from Korea. It was the spring of 1957, and I was in another world. My mind was busy trying to imagine college life before it started. A few weeks before college started, my father passed away in a car accident. The shock was almost unbearable. For months, I lived with bitterness and confusion. I wanted answers, so I asked my close friend to introduce me to her church. She took me to a Mormon church in Yurakdong in Seoul. Before I knew it, two missionaries were teaching me the gospel. I listened and learned in awe and silence. For 19 years of my life, I had no exposure or real contact with any kind of religion. So as you can imagine, I observed every word. With the lessons the missionaries taught me, I felt as if my empty soul was being filled again. The first discussion was on Joseph Smith's vision. I learned about his prayer following the guideline in James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Remembering this scripture, I was determined to converse with the Lord for the first time in my life. The missionaries had taught me how to pray sincerely and genuinely like a little child. I put it into effect. Because of the circumstances and the sorrow I felt for the loss of my father, depending on God through prayer was not too difficult. Through constant prayer, I felt a tremendous sense of comfort. I also learned about where I came from, why I am here on earth, and where I would go after I die. I asked myself over and over again if what I was learning was true. The more I learned, the more I listened, and the more I accepted. My doubts became replaced by a strong conviction that what I was learning was truth. So I started to realize the pursuit of worldly wants and desires can easily lead to paltering with what really matters. And sometimes even the truth is lost. I looked at the world with a different view. My only desire was to become spiritually aware. I approached each day with faith, hoping and Heavenly Father would guide me in whatever difficulty I may face. Because of my constant reliance on Heavenly Father, I gained strength, which added to my conviction that the church was true. I became anxious about becoming a member. On June 15, 1958, I was baptized. Since that time, I have been active, serving in various callings, and for 6 months served as part-time missionary with my companion, Sister Chung-Soo Kim. The many Relief Society lessons and talks given at sacrament meetings, especially Sunday school lessons given by Dr. Ho-Jik Kim, laid a foundation as I gained my own testimony. Whenever district conferences were held, I was reassured of my relationship with the Lord. After I joined the church, I set as my goal to marry someone within the priesthood and someone having a strong testimony of the gospel. Social status, wealth, or fame didn't matter. Instead, I wanted to marry someone with whom I could appreciate and share the knowledge of the gospel and of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. I wanted to raise my children in the church. I was blessed tremendously when I met Brother Ho-Nam Ri. On December 21st, 1963, we were married. I fell in love with his ability to unconditionally love others. But most of all, I admired so much his strong faith and testimony of the gospel. After our second child, Kyung-hae, was born, my husband and I visited the U.S. with Mission President Palmer's help on April 1967. At that time, we presented to President David O. McKay a copy of the Book of Mormon in the Korean language. We also received our patriarchal blessings, and in the Salt Lake Temple, we received our endowments and were sealed by Elder Gordon B. Hinckley. We were in constant gratitude for these blessings. Now, seeing my children all grown with a testimony of their own, I feel renewed in happiness and gratitude. It is just another of the many rewards we have received for living according to the gospel. My second oldest grandson, Elder Andrew Ri, is currently serving as a missionary in London South Mission. The greatest blessing is being able to feel, think, worry, and love as a family. 29 years ago, our oldest daughter, Kyung-hae, was killed in a car accident here in Provo. In 2003, my husband, Ho-Nam Ri, passed away after a difficult illness. As a family, we were extremely sorrowful. Our knowledge of the gospel was reassuring. Elder D. Todd Christofferson's article on the resurrection of Jesus Christ reminded me and touches my heart. In his Anson article, May 2014, he says, "Consider for a moment the significance of the resurrection. Because he was resurrected, Jesus had to have been a God, even the only begotten Son of the Father. Jesus Christ is in fact the only name or way by which salvation can come to mankind. The grace of Christ is real, affording both forgiveness and cleansing to the repentant sinner. Given the reality of the resurrection of Christ, the repentance of any violation and of his law and commandments is both possible and urgent. The Savior's miracles were real. Given the reality of the resurrection of Christ, death is not our end. And though skin worms destroy our bodies, yet in our flesh shall we see God. The fundamental principles of our religion are the testimony of the apostles and prophets concerning Jesus Christ, that he died, was buried, and rose again the third day, and ascended into heaven. And all other things which pertain to our religion are only appendages to it. I know that I will see my daughter, my husband, and my father as resurrected beings, and we will be reunited as an eternal family. I say these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'm Dixie Clifford, 25 years in this neighborhood. And as I look at you today, all, as a Ward family and as visitors, my heart is filled with love. Love of the Easter season, love of the plan of salvation, love of you as neighbors and friends and brothers and sisters in the gospel. Growing up in a little Mormon colony town in Cache Valley, many of the children of the pioneers were still about when I was a little tiny girl. And often when they spoke in church, they would ask for an interest in the faith and prayers of those who were there. And I ask you today for an interest in your faith and prayers. As I consider the subject, how the atonement of Jesus Christ can change your life. I stand all amazed at the love Jesus offers me, confused by the grace that so fully he proffers me. I tremble to know that for me, he was crucified, that for me, a sinner, he suffered, he bled, and died. Music is very important to us as Latter-day Saints. In fact, I think if we were to add one more book to our the standard works of the church, it should be the hymn book, because in it we find so many messages of comfort, of encouragement, and of hope, depending on what we need at the time, of course. Whether it's the text of the music or the melody itself, it means a lot to our hearts. Years ago, I was conducting the music in a sacrament meeting in Southern California. We were singing the sacrament song, "Behold, the Great Redeemer Died." It was written by Eliza R. Snow at the time of the restoration of the gospel. We got to the fourth verse and sang the words of Christ as he spoke in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, from me remove this cup. Yet if thou wilt, I'll drink it up. I've done the work thou gavest me, or will give me. Receive my spirit unto thee." I glanced down here at a much-loved elder brother who was facing his end of life with a terminal illness. And over here on this side sat a young family whose daughter had just been diagnosed with childhood leukemia. "Father, from me, remove this cup." I thought about what their thoughts must be when they were facing what they were. Uncertain futures, just as we do. And those are the words we might utter when faced with something difficult to accept or a reality we cannot escape. How do we get through those moments when we must surely face some of them in the years ahead? If we were to ask a child, "Where's Nicholas? I saw him just now." That's my grandson. What would he say if I were to ask him to define the atonement? How many of us as adults could adequately define the atonement? What would we say? Do we truly understand and can we articulate the breadth and scope of what the atonement involves? Scholars spend a whole lifetime and still have questions. The Bible Dictionary defines the atonement as a setting at one of those who have been estranged. In other words, the reconciliation of man to God. Misdeeds committed or opportunities omitted are the cause of this estrangement, and therefore the purpose of the atonement is to remove or cover that sin. Under the Old Testament law, enforcement was made by sacrifice, the power which lay in the blood of the wrongdoer. This represented the surrender of the worshiper's own life to God, often involuntarily. The New Testament points out the failure of the ancient sacrifices, for they were external to the worshiper and had no power in and of themselves to satisfy his conscience or to guide his will. Sin is a refusal on men's part to submit to the law of God and nature, which provides perfect freedom. Making that choice, man can lose control over his own will and become a slave of sin, incurring the penalty of eternal death and alienation from the life of God. The means of atonement is provided by the Father and is offered in the life and person of his Son, Jesus Christ. This Son restores a view of peace and order to the world by living a life and example of perfect obedience. The supreme moments in this life of obedience were when he took upon himself the sins of the world and offered himself upon the cross. Reflecting back to the Old Testament law, the covenant ascribes the efficacy of his sacrifice to the shedding of his blood. We're taught the wisdom of living simple gospel truths, but we sometimes wonder how simple they are. And we could live a whole lifetime and not know all we need to know spiritually. I once had a crisis of faith when I felt that I never would have an understanding of the issue that was bothering me. But instead of abandoning the spiritual life I have chosen, I applied the principle of faith. I had a testimony of the restoration of the gospel, of the prophet Joseph Smith, and of our latter-day plan of salvation. So I studied and asked for the Holy Ghost to confirm this issue, and I received a confirmation that I would understand in God's own time. And sometimes that is what it takes, is God's own time. And you know how we are. We say, Heavenly Father, give me patience right now, don't we? That's what we tend to say. I don't know exactly where the sun goes at night, and I'm not sure how the moon follows its lunar cycle, but they seem to. I can't see electricity, but I witness it in my blender, in my microwave oven, in my hair dryer when I turn on the switch. How does the earth cycle in the Rocky Mountains through four seasons, even though sometimes they get a little bit mixed up, like our last winter? Where does faith come into this? Do we struggle to know everything we can and then leave the rest of it to that faith that we have? How does my great-grandchild learn to crawl, sit up, pull up, and walk all within a year and bring me such joy? My faith has something to do with that. But is it the natural order and then faith, which we cannot see, that makes it real? In Moses 1, verses 1 to 3, we read, Moses was caught up in an exceeding high mountain, and he saw God and talked with him face to face. And he was taught by God concerning the creation with his only begotten Son of all the heavens and the earth. And in Moses 1, verse 39, he was told, For behold, this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. We are children of God, loved of him, and his work and glory is to provide immortality and eternal life for us. But he needs us to do our part, doesn't he? It appears to me that Heavenly Father offers us, since we have our agency, a refining process of three gifts, and a lifetime of choices to help us learn incrementally to understand our place in his plan. The first of these gifts is the light of Christ, which is given to all men at birth. In Doctrine and Covenants 84, we read, And the Spirit, even Jesus Christ, gives light to every man, woman, and child that cometh into the world. We see this in a baby's first smile, in the trust he extends to his parents, and the desire he or she has to thrive, to grow, to walk and talk. You know, it's been said that we spend the first 2 years of a child's life teaching it to walk and talk, and then the next 15 years saying, please sit down, and please be quiet for just a few minutes, will you? This learning includes a natural instinct to recognize right from wrong, to come to understand consequences, and to make good choices, because it helps us avoid problems, doesn't it, when we have lapses in judgment. We were talking a couple of weeks ago with my daughter who lives out of town, and we were talking about these things, and she said, oh, I remember a learning experience I had in Denver, Colorado, when we lived there. On a Sunday afternoon, this is before the consolidated meeting schedule, her little friend Carol, who lived around the corner and was not a Latter-day Saint, stopped by on a mini bike. Oh, come on, have a ride with me, Christy. Well, Christy hesitated for just a moment, and then she thought, well, probably won't hurt too much. And as she swung her leg across to get on the mini bike, It came in contact with the red-hot muffler and left a deep burn on her leg. She didn't tell me about it that day, and when we went to sacrament meeting, she sat there with a throbbing burn that she wouldn't have had otherwise. And she said to herself, never again, never again. A few years later in Southern California, she was going to a high school football game, and she just grabbed some things as she left in a hurry to go. And when she got there, she realized she only had $3 in her pocket and that her student body card was home. It cost $5 to get into the game if you didn't have your student body card. So her friend was standing by her, and she already had her ticket. And she said to Chris, oh, come on, just use my student body card. Christy hesitated for just a minute. And as she lined up to buy her ticket, standing behind the ticket window was the mother of her seminary teacher, who would be a witness to her mischief. And she said, never again. Sins of omission also have a price. When something happens and we're not aware of it, what we're doing or what our response to it, sometimes it takes years to realize the impact of a sin of omission. I grew up in this little mountain town with 10 girls my age. We went to pre-kindergarten 6 weeks before first grade and graduated 12 years later from high school. And it seemed like we were all equals within the group. But in one way, we were not. Little Evelyn, one of those girls, her mother had died of cancer when she was 5 years old. And we are all busy and active in our families, but her father left every morning at 5:30 to drive to Ogden, Utah, over the mountain, to work at Defense Depot Ogden. It was during World War II. And he got home about 6 o'clock at night. Her only sibling was a boy who was 6 years older than she was. What a lonely little girl she was. It took years for me to look at that and understand that we didn't help her very much. And I spoke to her about that 15 years ago. And I told her how sorry I was that we had not noticed and been aware of her pain. And she admitted to a lot of pain and loneliness. And we were there, but didn't have the eyes to see it. The second gift that is given to us so that we can build our lives is the light of Christ. Is the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is the third member of the Godhead and is a personage of spirit. It is given to us by the laying on of hands by a priesthood authority during confirmation after baptism, and is sometimes referred to as the still small voice in the primary song our children love to sing. Two apostles, Gary Stevenson and Ronald Rasband, spoke in April conference about this subject. The Holy Ghost can inform us and inspire us. He can prompt us to make right choices and can warn us of danger. A mission president in Japan in March of 2011 had called for his own conference, and at the last minute, he said, well, bring all the missionaries in addition to the zone leaders. And so they gathered at a city away from the coast of Japan. And while they were there in their two-day conference, a gigantic tsunami hit Japan, causing much loss of life and property. The missionaries were safe, yes, but even more, they were able immediately after to represent the church in the cleanup and rescue of the disaster, because a mission president listened to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost can encourage and comfort us in times of danger, sadness, pain, loss, disappointment, or illness. Many will remember a decade ago a shooter who went into a small Amish country school in the Midwest. We lived in the Midwest. We saw the Amish people and admired them so. The man was systematically shooting the children until someone who was non-Amish intervened. It was a shocking, heartbreaking situation. But the most surprising thing was the next morning when an Amish elder went to a press conference and made a statement to the press and the man's family, stating that the people in the Amish community were forgiving the man, as they couldn't have understood the awful thing he was doing. And they asked God and the public to forgive him also. The apostles also stated the Holy Ghost testifies of the truth and bears witness of spiritual matters, they admonished us in our sacred responsibility and encouraged us to recognize and respond to the promptings of the Holy Ghost and ask the Holy Ghost to be with us always in all of our doings. To be worthy, we need to study, ponder, and pray the commandments while seeking to serve God and man. The third gift that is given to us is the atonement of the Savior. We're back where we started. The at-one-ment or attempt at reconciliation of man, woman, or child to God. The estrangement we feel could be because we are just spiritual beings living in an imperfect world. We have our agency. We need to leave skepticism behind and search for joy. Each of us needs to be as a little child, exercising faith in what we cannot see or completely understand. We need to avoid the trap of political correctness, which just tells us we have no need of a conscience, no guilt, no responsibility or accountability, and asks us to tolerate things that are intolerable and relieve society of the burden of spiritual law. We need to follow the admonition of the 13th article of faith and treat repentance as an opportunity, a gift, so that we can be at one and accomplish our personal reconciliation with our Father in heaven. We acknowledge our misdeed. We feel deep sorrow and remorse. We ask for forgiveness, make restitution if possible, and not repeat the offense. And then, lastly, the most important thing we need to do is to forgive ourselves. Many of you probably receive online a magazine like I do. It's called Meridian. And every once in a while, something truly and remarkable and incredible is in that. And this last issue was talked about preparations for Easter. And Darla Isaacson, who is a very fine writer, wrote something that someone had shared with her. The Savior voluntarily took upon himself not only the cumbersome burden of all sin and transgression, but also the cumulative burden of all depression, all loneliness, all sorrow, all mental, emotional, and physical hurt, and all the weakness of every kind that affects mankind and afflicts him. He knows the depth of sorrow that stems from death. He knows the widow's anguish. He understands the agonizing parental pain when a child goes astray. He has felt the striking pain of cancer and every other debilitating ailment heaped upon mankind. Impossible as it may seem, he has somehow taken upon himself those feelings of inadequacy, even sometimes utter hopelessness that accompany our rejections and our weaknesses. There is no mortal condition, however gruesome or ugly or hopeless it may seem, that has escaped his grasp and suffering. That was Gethsemane. Then he submitted to the crucifixion and sealed his work with his blood to rise again in the resurrection on the third day, assuring us of a resurrection of immortality and eternal life. Alma confirms this when he said, "But behold, if you will awake and arouse your faculties even to an experiment upon my words and exercise a particle of faith, even if ye can no more than desire to believe and not see, let this desire work in you even until you believe in a manner that you can give place for a potion of my words." In our lives, we have experiences that are marvelous and that cause us to reflect on these things. I had one of those in California, again, when I encountered a woman from the good and simple people of the earth, not learned in the ways of the world of religion, but whose love was so complete that she performed an incredibly heroic act when moved by the Spirit. I met her daughter, Tu Yet, who was a Vietnamese refugee as I was a Young Relief Society president in California. They had been plucked off the embassy in Saigon in the last flights that were made out to an American ship in the harbor. The Viet Cong was coming. the father of her fiancé had worked with the American government. His life was not worth anything. So she went with her fiancé, taking a younger brother with her, leaving behind five siblings and her mother and father. They were taken over somewhere into Indonesia and put in a refugee camp and were there about a year. And during that time, she married her fiancé. And when I first met Tia, they came out of Camp Pendleton as refugees. Someone in our ward had sponsored the family. Tia, by then, was expecting her first child, and she was sick. Heartsick, homesick, lonely, living in a strange culture. She did speak pretty good English, fortunately. The church opened the doors of the Deseret Industries to us. We got an apartment for her. We shopped at Deseret Industries for this bedroom set, that sofa, these pictures for the wall, this clothing for the children. And we were able to get Tuyet a job through Deseret Industry or through LDS Employment. And it was in a savings and loan that happened to be down the street from where we lived. And I went there often because our children had accounts. And when I would walk in, Tuyet would, as soon as she could get away, come and speak to me. One day she told me, you know, Vietnam was colonized by the French, so we still have connections there. And we're sending money through France to Vietnam to bring my family. So each week when I'd go, she would give me an update. Well, it's coming along. One day her face was full of light as she approached me and she said, it's going to be this week. The money's there. We've arranged for them to leave. Leaving meant getting in a small boat as one of the boat people and traveling across an open sea to what should be safety. Many of them lost their lives because the boats were flimsy and the men who ran the boats cared only for the money, not for the people. I went back a week later, and her face was full of sorrow. It seems that her father took his family, the five children and the two of them, down to the boat when there was no moon and not a star to meet their fate. The man who had the boat said, give me the money. So he brought it forward, and it was counted, and he said, you don't have enough. You don't have enough. We can only take six of you. We can't take seven. The mother hesitated for just a moment. Then she said to her husband, you have to go. You know English. You can take care of the children. I'll come when I can. And she turned and walked away in the darkness by herself. Was it the Spirit of Christ? Was it the light of Christ? Was it the promise, the atonement that she didn't even know about that caused her to have that kind of faith and courage? Who will ever know? I lost track of Tuyet shortly after that and never saw her again because she was transferred in her work to another place. But I hope and pray that somehow that beautiful mother was reunited with that family in another time. When we feel the pain and recognition of our sins and our omissions, we can yet rejoice and give thanks for the knowledge that we have this opportunity of repentance, that the Savior will forgive our sins, and not only that, He will heal our hearts. He can do that for you and me, and He will, in spite of our glaring inconsistencies, in spite of our faults and failings and our personal weaknesses. That is the meaning of Easter. That is how the atonement of Jesus Christ can change my life and your life. I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you so much for the beautiful words and music that we have experienced and the spirit that we have felt here on this beautiful Easter Sabbath. We will be pleased now to hear some concluding remarks from President Anderson. Following his remarks, we will sing hymn number 199, He is Risen, and the benediction will be offered by Sister Debbie Hill. President Anderson.
Brothers and sisters, good to be with you. I'm actually here on assignment. This is one of three meetings, sacrament meetings, I'll have the opportunity to attend today to extend a personal invitation to you to join us next weekend for our state conference, where we will have the privilege to hear from Elder Corbridge, a member of the 70. The Doctrine of Conference is a beautiful doctrine, brothers and sisters, and President Evans has asked me today to share with you that as you attend and as you come to our meetings next week, that your faith in Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father will be renewed. He has also asked me to share with you a promise from him that as you ponder and prepare for state conference and that you, as you have questions on your mind, that as you come to state conference, that those questions will find answers. The other part of my assignment today is to share with you my testimony of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, on this great Easter Sunday where we celebrate him. We celebrate the living Christ, the reality of his matchless life, and the infinite virtue of his great atoning sacrifice. None other has had such a profound influence upon all who have lived or, brothers and sisters, will yet live on this earth. I testify that he did walk the roads of Palestine, that he healed the sick, that he caused the blind to see, and he even raised the dead. I testify that he instituted the sacrament as a reminder of his great atoning sacrifice. Indeed, he was arrested, he was condemned on spurious charges, he was convicted to satisfy a mob, and he was sentenced to die on Calvary's cross. But the beauty and the miracle of it all is that his life, which is central to all human history, neither began in Bethlehem nor did it conclude on Calvary. He was the firstborn of the Father, he was the only begotten Son in the flesh. He is the Redeemer of the world. I testify that as risen Lord, he visited among those whom he had loved in life, and he showed himself to them, saying, "Handle my hands and my feet, it is I myself, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." I testify that likewise he appeared to the other sheep that he had in ancient America, saying unto them, "Ye are they of whom I said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." I testify, brothers and sisters, that he, along with his father, appeared to the holy prophet Joseph Smith, and together they ushered in the long-promised dispensation of the fullness of times. I love the words of the prophet Joseph as he described that visit and his experience with the Savior. He said, "His eyes were like a flame of fire. His hair was white like the pure snow. His countenance shone above the brightness of the sun. And his voice was as of the sound of the rushing of great waters, even the voice of Jehovah, saying, I am the first and the last. I am he who liveth. I am he who is slain." Brothers and sisters, I testify that he is coming again. He is coming again. And this time it will be different, because this time he will reign as King of Kings. And this time he will rule as Lord of Lords. And this time every knee will bend and every tongue will speak and worship before him. I testify, brothers and sisters, that he lives today. He stands today clothed with power, immortality, and eternal life on the right hand of his Father, and that his way is the way in which we will find happiness in this life and eternal life with our Heavenly Father once more. I testify of him, my Savior, my Redeemer, my brother, and my friend. And this day I'm grateful to be able to say that I know that my Redeemer liveth. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you. dear righteous and eternal Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this Sabbath day and for this Easter day also, that we are able to come and worship our Savior, and for the atonement and for the resurrection and for the many bounteous blessings we do receive from Thee. And we love Thee, and we are thankful for the gospel in our lives. And we pray that we'll be able to remember our covenants that we renewed here today of the sacrament, and that we might be able to help to serve others, that we might be able to do those things that we can learn and strive to return to Thee someday. And we pray that we'll be able to go to the rest of our meetings and learn and have open hearts and minds so that we can learn more about Thee and so that we can all return to Thee someday. And we say these things humbly in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.